Be seated. This morning we're going to be in James chapter 5. So if you want to go ahead and get your Bibles and turn there, that's where we're going to be this morning, James chapter 5. I want to say welcome to King's Church. My name is Lee. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you are a friend with us for the very first time this morning, I just want to extend a heartfelt welcome to you. We're so glad that you're here to worship with us this morning, that you've chosen to come on this day, on Father's Day, to worship with us. And we're so excited. Right now, we are in a series called Pillars. And at King's Church, we really believe that we are a church that when we gather, that we must proclaim the authority of God's word. And so we have four pillars. These are the foundations, the convictions that we have from Scripture, that these are the things that we must uphold. And right now, we're right smack in the middle of this series. We talked about so far, number one, our unapologetic preaching. And it's the idea that God's word is the ultimate authority for our lives. We come together to preach and proclaim God's authority, and we do that without apology, because God's word is his word. And so we preach the whole text, all of it, even the hard stuff. That's the pillar of unapologetic preaching that we have at King's Church. Last week we talked about unashamed worship. And it's this idea that we were created to lift high the name of Jesus. That we gather each week to lift high the name of Jesus, to bring honor and glory to him. And that is why we gather week after week. And today we're going to look at our third pillar, which is unceasing prayer. At King's Church, we want to be a people of prayer. We want to rely firmly on the power of God and prayer. We're going to look at a text in James 5 to illustrate that this morning. And then next week, our final session in pillars, we're going to look at the idea of unafraid witness. And it's the idea that we are sent out to share the good news of the gospel, where we live, where we work, where we play. These are the pillars of King's Church. Let me ask you a question this morning as we get started. What if the most powerful thing that you could do today and the week to come for your family, for your coworkers, for your friends, for your neighbors, was to pray? Not fix that problem yourself, not work harder, not do more, not listen to another podcast, not read another self-help book, not serve more. You're a student, not study harder. What if we just prayed? What if the most powerful and effective thing that we could do today and every day was pray to our God? At King's Church, we believe that is true, that when we pray, that we tap into, we access the power of God. That apart from prayer, we lose that power. But here's the tension that I feel, and probably many of you feel as well, that sometimes our prayers don't feel all that powerful. Sometimes they're done in quiet places. Sometimes they're hidden. Sometimes it seems like when you pray that your prayers just don't even leave the room. But you know, James chapter 5 tells us something very different. James tells us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James says, our prayers have power. And as we're going to see today, he uses this story of Elijah, just this ordinary man like you and I, to illustrate the fact that prayer has power, that when Elijah prayed, the weather changed. Think about that. When Elijah prayed, the weather changed. Was it Elijah who did this? No. It was the power of God, because he sought the Lord in prayer. And here's the truth that I want us to leave with today, that unceasing prayer unlocks unstoppable power. That when we pray, that we tap into the power of God.
I heard a preacher say one time that when we work, we just work. But when we pray, God works. When we pray, God works. Let me ask you something else. What if the breakthrough that you've been waiting for? What if the healing that you've been praying for? What if the revival that we want to see in Anthem? was on the other side of a church, of a people who refused to stop praying. What would that look like? I believe that we would see marriages healed. We would see kids walking in the truth. We would see our neighbors saved, our coworkers following after Jesus. We would see people lose from the bonds of chains of addictions and drugs and all these things, that we would see God move. But do we honestly think that we can work hard enough to see these things? We don't have enough strategy. We don't have enough power. But prayer says that God, only you can do this. So prayer is how we stop relying on ourselves and we start relying on Him. And here's the big idea of our text today, that when we pray, God moves. When we pray, God moves. At King's Church, we are a people that is marked by unceasing prayer. And that means that we rely on the power of prayer. Why? Because when we pray, God moves. In our text today in James chapter 5, James gives us four ways that we can access or tap into the power of God. So if you haven't already, turn to James chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. And before I read it, I just want to give you a little bit of context. James, in fact, is the half-brother of Jesus, and he's writing to a Jewish people who have been scattered because they've been persecuted for their faith. And the temptation for them is to live half-hearted, to live passive lives. And so much of what James writes about in his book is this idea of action-oriented faith. In fact, he says these words that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And he gives us all sorts of nuggets about how our faith as God's people should be active. We should live out our faith. People should see it. We should proclaim it. And in chapter 5, he dives into his last action. What I believe is the most important action is that action of prayer. Let's read it together. James chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again. Heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. I believe in this text, James gives us four principles of prayer that we can tap into to access the power of God. Number one is that we pray in every circumstance. We pray in every circumstance. He said, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." And I want to pause right here and say this. I know that there are people in this room right now who are struggling. You're going through a hardship. How do I know this? Because life is full of hardships. Jesus never promised us that we follow him, that we won't have any hardships. I know that people are struggling in this room. What shall we do when we go through a struggle? He says, "Anyone among you suffering, let him pray." Notice he doesn't say go to social media. He doesn't say text a friend. He doesn't say call your family member. He says, if you are suffering, pray. Maybe you're here this morning and you've recently lost a job. Maybe you have a friend or a family member who is going through a tough time. Maybe they're going through a season of cancer. Or maybe you're just in a season of depression and this life is just beating you down. James says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Suffering, this idea of suffering, is used four times. This specific idea. So in this text, there's a debate among what kind of suffering is he talking about. Is he talking about a physical suffering where people are are being beat down physically or is a spiritual suffering. And I believe that given the context, that James is talking specifically to those who are beaten down spiritually. In fact, there are four places in all of Scripture where this specific word in the New Testament is used for suffering. James 5:10, 13, and two times in 2 Timothy. And each time, he is talking about a spiritual suffering. He's talking about a people who are enduring hardship from treatment from evil people. And he's talking about a people who have been scattered for their faith. And I want to point out, he says, let him pray. And in the original text, the idea is present active. Let him keep on praying. Let him, in other words, pray without ceasing. But I want to point this out as well. Notice he doesn't say that prayer will remove the suffering. Now, I don't want to stand here this morning and pretend to say that if you call on God, he's going to take all your problems away. God is not some genie in the bottle that we can rub, and when we need him, and poof, our problems are gone. But this is what he does promise us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with comfort, which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's no promise that God's going to remove the pain, the trial, the struggle in your life. But the promise is that God is going to be there with you. He's going to see you through it. He's going to comfort you in the midst of it. And James says, whatever hardship you find yourself in, whatever it is, you already know what the answer is. Knowing what the answer is reminds me of a game show I used to watch growing up. Maybe some of you guys have seen it. Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You might remember that? That was a great show. I loved watching that growing up. One of the coolest things about that was a man named John Carpenter. John Carpenter was the very first winner of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. A 31-year-old IRS agent from Boston, Massachusetts. He's on the show, and he's answered all the questions. If you remember, in this show, they give you three lifelines. You got the 50-50 lifeline. They take two answers away. They got to call the audience, and they got to phone a friend. And John is on the very last question, the million-dollar question. And up until this point, he hasn't used any of his lifelines. But then he chooses the million-dollar question. I'm going to call my dad. I love this. Regis calls him up on the phone. He says, hey, we got your son here. He's going to the million-dollar question. He needs your help. John says, hey, Dad, I don't need your help. I just want you to know that I know the answer, and I'm going to be a millionaire. What a boss move. There's not a bigger boss move in all of game show history than that. I already know the answer. And the reality is that whatever circumstance that we're facing, you already know the action that you need to take. If you are suffering, if you need healing, if your heart is broken, if you are facing a difficult time, whatever it may be, pray without ceasing. He says, let him keep on praying. Then he says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. This is an obvious antithesis, right? These opposite parallel ideas that when things are not going so great, pray, but when they are going so great, still seek the Lord, still worship him. The Greek for cheerful literally says well in spirit. He says, if you are suffering, pray, but if you are cheerful, praise. James is teaching us that both in the mountaintop moments of our life and in the valley, our response should be the same, that we are to run to the Lord. What is he saying? In every circumstance, here's the application. Prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. But if you're like me, I don't always remember this. In the hard times, in the trials, sometimes it's a struggle for us to remember that when we pray, God moves. When we pray, we tap into the power of God. Pray first in every circumstance. The second thing James tells us, he says, the principle he gives us is that we pray together. James shifts from this individual prayer to a corporate prayer. Look at what he says. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. If anyone is sick among you, let him call the elders. Let him pray. Let him anoint him. The word sick here has to be properly understood. Again, there's two kind of frames of context here. Is James talking about spiritual healing, a spiritual sickness, or a physical healing, a physical sickness? And I believe James is talking about that spiritual sickness. That term sick in the Greek means to be weak. It's often used in the New Testament to talk about a spiritual or moral fatigue. In other words, he's saying, is your soul sick? Is there a spiritual weakness? We see this in other passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content in weakness, that same word, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, same word, then I am strong. Paul is obviously speaking about a spiritual weakness, and I believe James is saying the same thing. He's saying, listen, is anything beating you up? Is anyone to the point where they have recognized their spiritual unwellness? He says, well then, let him call on the elders of the church. When we pray together, God moves in power. Let him call literally means to come alongside. In other words, the ones that the Lord has put in your life, your pastors, your elder, God has put there in the place of a spiritual leadership for you. Your pastors are tasked with shepherding your heart, your actions. He says, bring in the pastors and have them come along you in the spiritual battling that's happening in your soul. And he says, pray together. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it is a command for elders that we are to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. And I want to pause right now and say this. Like, as one of your pastors, as your pastors, Kyle and I love all of you dearly. And if there's a situation in your life when you feel like, man, you're being beat up, you're struggling, and you need some prayer, come to us. And we would love to pray for you. We'd love to come alongside of you and pray with you, pray for you, pray over you. So in those moments of weakness and spiritual sickness, we will be there. James says, let the elders pray over him, anointing his head with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this idea about anointing his head is a hotly debated scripture in this text. What is James actually talking about? Because we know that in scripture we see this anointing as a ceremonial ritual. Maybe it's used for cleansing. Maybe it's used for certain things. But the word anointing here is not the same word that we see in other contexts when it talks about ceremonial rituals. In fact, it means the washing or the rubbing on. We do know that oil was used for medicinal purposes. But I believe that given the context of this passage, with it being a spiritual weakness, that actually James is talking about anointing them metaphorically. Let me explain. James is saying that prayer is the healing ointment, if you will, that is poured over that soul that is bruised and battered. He says, let him call for the elders, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. He says, let the elder douse you in prayer, praying for you, praying over you the will of God. That's what it means to pray in the name of the Lord. Look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. He's speaking again of a spiritual healing. He says, save the one who is sick. Other translations say, heal the sick. The Greek word for heal the sick here is sozo, which is used 51 times in the New Testament. And it's all, every time it's used to describe how Jesus saves our soul. It's used in the context of salvation. So here, what is James saying? He's saying that God will restore the one who is spiritually unwell when we offer the prayer of faith. So we pray together. He says, hey, if you're being beat down, If you're struggling your faith, if you're in a place where, man, you don't know how you can get up, go to your elders. Have them pray with you, for you, over you, alongside you. But then he says in verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. That word confess means to get out, to place it in the open, to reveal it. Here's why. Because James understands that what happens when we don't confess. As we commit sin, our human nature is to hide it, right? We don't want people to see the ugly parts of us, right? But I'm convinced that like unconfessed sin is some of the worst type of sin. Because it's a sin that's unrepentant. It's a sin that is unconfessed. And James is saying that that is going to plague your soul. So he exhorts them, confess your sins to one another. 1 John 1:6 says this, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What's he saying? Hey, we are all messed up people. We have sin in our lives. He says, you need to bring that sin to light. You need to practice truth. Pray for one another. What does he say? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? What's the result? That you may be healed. Again, he's talking about a spiritual healing. That your soul may be made right with the Lord. That when we pray together, God unleashes his power to bring restoration. One of my favorite movies of all time, Forrest Gump. Who's with me? Forrest Gump. Man, you remember that powerful scene in Vietnam where Forrest is running for his life. He catches a bullet in the buttocks, and he looks back, and he notices that there's nobody behind him. What does he do? He goes back into the fire, and it's pretty incredible that one by one, he gets his brothers, and he drags them out one by one, and then he gets to that last person, his best friend, Bubba, and he carries him out. Forrest doesn't have all the answers. He's not a medic, but he knows that his brothers need help. So he lifts them up and he carries them out through fire and through danger to safety. Here's what I'm saying. That's the kind of spiritual care that James is talking about. He says, is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you spiritually wounded? Is anyone have a soul that is weary? Is anyone exhausted? Then let him call for help. Don't try to crawl through the battlefield alone. And listen, as a church, as elders, our job is to be like Forrest. That in the moments of weakness that we run back in, that we pray, that we carry, that we come alongside. But here's the promise that we get in James, that when we pray together, healing begins. What's the application? We pray together for one another. Let me ask you this. What sin do you have that needs to be removed from your life? Is it anger? Is it gossip? Is it lust? Is it hatred? Are you carrying around an unforgiving attitude? Maybe you're walking around knowing that there's a sin in your life and nobody else knows about it. You're keeping it a secret. You're ashamed of it. It affects everything you do. I want you to know that sin is crippling you. Because the Bible says, unless you confess it, you cannot experience healing. So until we come forward and confess, it's going to remain. So let me exhort you this morning. Confess. Pray. Have your friends, your brothers, your sisters in Christ pray for you. Because when we pray together, we invite God to do what only he can do in our lives. Because when we pray together, God moves. He brings healing. He brings restoration. He brings strength to his people. Number three, we pray in faith. We pray in faith. If I were to ask you this morning I want you to take out your pens and paper, not really, but think about this. I want you to write down what are the top five things that you would say are the essential practices for you as a Christian. Think through this for a moment. What are the top five things that, as a Christian, these are essential for me? I would be willing to bet that almost all of us would put prayer somewhere on that list. Why? Because fundamentally, we believe that we are powerless and God is all powerful. Amen? We have no power apart from Him. We can do nothing. Maybe you wrote it there because the Bible says we got to pray. So the Bible says we got to do it. I mean, it's essential. We got to pray. However, I would also be willing to bet that many of us, myself included, that prayer is something we struggle to maintain. And in the moments of hardship, we struggle to keep the discipline. Why is that? There's a lot of reasons. But for many of us, if we're being honest, we don't actually have the faith to believe that what we're asking God to do, He will, in fact, do. And James 16 tells us something differently. He says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I love what the King James Version says here. I'm not a King James guy, but I love this. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What is he saying? That as a man, a woman of God, we have received His righteousness, and therefore we have prayers that have been made powerful. He says that the man of God has a prayer that is powerful. And I love how he uses Elijah to illustrate this. I'm always encouraged by the story of Elijah. He's this mountain of a figure in the Old Testament. The Jews revered this man. Elijah was a man of prayer and a man of faith. And if you remember, he was a prophet during the time of the king Ahab and his wicked wife, Queen Jezebel. And they were ravaging destruction on God's people, and Elijah had enough of it. He gets before them. He calls them out. He stands up to them, and he says, hey, listen, unless I say it, there's not going to be rain anywhere in the land. And for 3.5 years, there was no rain. How was Elijah able to do that? Well, it's because he tapped into the power, right, of God. The Bible says that he was just a man like us. He's nobody special. But when he prayed, he actually prayed. In fact, it says here, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. I love that word, fervently. It means passionately. It means intensely. It means that, like, when he prayed, he was praying. In fact, the Greek word for fervent actually means in prayer, he prayed. In other words, when he was praying, he actually prayed. He believed what he was saying. That he prayed fervently that it would not rain. I think too often, we go through the motions. We say a prayer, but we really don't pray. Maybe our words are hollow, or maybe we don't believe that God's going to move. We don't expect Him to do anything. I know I've been guilty of that. Just praying, because that's the Christian thing to do. But Elijah, when he prayed, he actually prayed. He prayed with every fiber in his being because he believed in faith that what he was asking God to do, that he would do. And James says, hey, you and I have that same kind of power. So why do we not always pray like that? Why do we not always pray with faith? Why do we not always expect God to move when we pray? I'm reminded of the story of this old farming community. They had been experiencing drought for some time, and the farmers in the community said, we got to do something about this. And so they got with the pastor of the town, and they said, hey, we're going to do a prayer meeting. We want to get the whole community together. We're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to bring the rain. Their livelihoods were at stake. And so the night of the prayer meeting came, they got together. They were getting ready to pray, and they all gathered into the church, and the pastor gets up to pray, and as he was about to pray, he looks out into the crowd, and in the very first row was a little girl who was holding a bright red umbrella. All these people had come to pray that God was going to bring the rain, but this little girl, she came expecting God to bring the rain. And I want to submit to us this morning that when we pray, we ought to pray like that. Why? Because our prayers have power, that when we pray, God moves. We serve a God who hears our prayers. He's not too far from us. So unceasing prayer for us unlocks, unleashes unstoppable power. So here's the application for us. Remember that your prayers, that my prayers, have power. And we must pray believing in faith, trusting in Him. Too often we don't. Faith brings the umbrella. So as a church, let's not just say the words. Let's not just come to God saying some empty words that we don't believe in. But let's expect God to move, because our prayers have power. And I want to point out that it's not the amount of times in which you pray, but it's the faith in which you pray. And that's what James is getting at. You know, King's Church was actually birthed in prayer. 2019, I was living in California with my wife. We were serving in ministry. Kyle was in Montana. And we began to sense the Lord was putting King's Church, a church. Not, we didn't know what church was. We said, God is calling our family to plant a church. We didn't know when, where, or how, or with who. And we began to pray. As I look out this morning, and I'm not tapping myself on the back saying, oh, good for you. I'm just saying that we are here today as a result of prayer. Think about that. That God has fashioned and formed us as a church because His people have sought Him in prayer. And over the last year, we have had numerous adults who've come to be a part of our church, and we've been praying that God would establish a healthy, multiplying church here in Anthem. And He has done that. Why? Because we have prayed in faith, believing that what we're asking God to do, that He can actually do. I want to point out one more thing, and we'll be done, about Elijah's prayer. Number four, we pray with persistency. Elijah didn't stop after one prayer. He kept praying until he saw God move, right? Unceasing prayer. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and then he prayed again. Look what it says in verse 18. Let's go back to 17. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Verse 18, then he prayed again. And heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. 1 Kings chapter 18 tells us a story that after Elijah destroyed the 450 prophets of Baal, he climbs up the Mount Carmel. He goes to the top, and he begins to pray for rain. He bows his head between his knees. It's a sign of humility and dependency upon God, and he's there praying. He prays that the Lord would bring rain. Then he sends his servant down the mountain to check the sea. And his servant comes back up and says, it's not raining. So his servant goes back down the mountain. Elijah prays again. Comes back up. It's not raining. He prays again, and he prays again, and he prays again. The Bible tells us that he prayed 7 times on the mountain before there was even a small cloud to appear. Elijah didn't stop. He keeps praying. He keeps watching. He keeps believing. Elijah continued to pray in faith until it started to rain. Think about this truth. What if he had stopped praying the 6th time? He would have missed out. And I think so many times in our lives, we get weary in our prayers. God's not going to answer us. You know, me personally, I've been praying for the salvation of people in my family, my mom, since I was a small kid. And it's a temptation for me to say, you know what? God's not going to do that. He's just not going to answer that prayer. And to give up. Think about, you guys ever seen a stone cutter? I've seen these videos on YouTube. You can watch them. They get these big, massive boulders. And there's this guy with a little hammer and a little chisel. And he beats on the stone over and over again. And at first, the stone doesn't crack. It looks like he's just sitting there doing nothing. He's beating on the stone over and over, and to the outsider, it's like, what is this guy doing? It's pointless. Like, nothing's happening. But he just keeps on. Keeps on small hits here. He moves the chisel down the rock a little bit. Small hits here until finally, there's this moment where the stone actually just parts in half. There's 2 pieces. That final blow reveals the persistence that has been building up in the stonecutter, that over and over and over he's been striking this stone. And I believe that for us, prayer is like that stone. And we keep striking. Because here's the thing, there's not a promise that God's going to answer the prayers the way we want him to. But there's a promise that God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers. And so we keep striking away. And every time you pray, it may feel like nothing's happening. Maybe you've been praying for your son, your daughter for a long time. Maybe you have adult children, and they're far from God. And it just seems like, man, are they ever going to come? Are they ever going to see the light? And the temptation is to give up. Maybe you've been praying for your spouse who's angry, and you've been praying that God would give him or her some relief. Or maybe you've been praying for healing for a family member. Maybe you've been looking for a breakthrough. Here's the truth, that behind the scenes, God is sovereign, God's at work, and God is moving. And our job is to be like that stone cutter. Keep chiseling away at the rock, asking God to bring a breakthrough. The answer doesn't come for Elijah right away, but he continues to pray. Here's the application. Persistent prayer is faith in action. I love what Jesus says about this in Matthew 7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. This is not a one-time thing. He says, keep on seeking, keep on asking, keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. And so I would say that for us, prayer is like persistently knocking on the door of heaven, maybe with both hands, asking God to move. So here's the challenge for us. Are we willing to keep on praying when things get tough? Are we willing to keep on praying when we see no changes? Are we willing to pray like Elijah, with desperation, with humility, with determinations? Because I believe that when we pray like that, God moves. At King's Church, we believe in the power of God in prayer. And it's my heart, Pastor Kyle's heart, that we would be a people who pray to the Lord in every season. That we would be a people who pray together for each other, over one another. That we would be a people who prayed in faith. And we'd be a people who never give up in prayer. Because we know that when we pray, God moves. I want to give us a couple questions this morning as we close, of application to ask ourselves. We call this learning to live. Number one, have you trusted Jesus to save you? Because before there's power in prayer, there's relationship with Jesus. All right, this morning, have you come to a saving understanding of who Jesus is? Our faith, the power of our prayers, begins with trusting in Christ. Have you trusted in him? Number two, what sin or weariness do you need to confess and bring to light so that you may, to light so that prayer and healing can begin? What's that thing that's going on in your heart, that's weighing you down? Is it something you need to confess? Is it something you need to bring into the light so that your brothers and sisters could pray for you and over you? What is it? I want to encourage you. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. And lastly, who is God calling you to intercede for this week? Who is that person, that thing that you've been praying for over and over and over? And if you're being honest, maybe you've already given up a couple times, but who is it this week that after hearing these words, that God's encouraged you to say, hey, I need to keep on praying. Who is that person? I want to encourage you to pray with persistency for them this week. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for today. God, I pray again that your words would not fall on deaf ears. God, that we wouldn't believe that prayer is reserved for the righteous, for the powerful person who is more than we are, but we would understand that, as your word says, just like Elijah was a man like us, that our prayers have power. And so in every season, God, God, we would call upon you in prayer, that we would trust you, that we would believe in faith that you are going to do what you say you're going to do. God, I pray that we would be marked by unceasing prayer in our lives. God, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen.